Our reading tonight is from the Gospel according to Luke and chapter number 1. Luke's Gospel and chapter 1. Verse number 80. Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now chapter 2 and verse number 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them, and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man. Now that will be our reading tonight from the Scriptures. As all of you know, this brings us to the concluding night of our brief little studies on the subject of the means and the marks of spiritual growth. Those who have already been here will know that rather than look at the subject in an abstract way, we have chosen to follow the 7 occurrences in the Bible of that little expression, the child grew. We have mentioned on a number of occasions that those 7 occurrences relate to 6 different individuals, 4 of them in the New Testament, and 2 of them we have read about tonight from the Gospel according to Luke. At the end of chapter 1, we have read about John the Baptist, and we will have to give a complete omission to the growth of John the Baptist tonight in the meeting. And then for our final consideration, of course, we have read about the perfect growth of the Lord Jesus. I've been looking forward to this meeting out of the 5 because it seems to be the best one of all. Not just because it's the last meeting, but when we want to see anything in perfection, we take a look at Christ himself. And here we have the growth of the only perfect child that this world has ever seen. We have thought, as you know, about Isaac and Moses and Samson and Samuel, and now it is Christ. When it was Isaac, Isaac was growing in the promise of God, because the promise of God said in Isaac, and Ishmael had to go. When it was Moses, Moses was growing in the providence of God, because apart from God's providence, that little child that was in the ark would never have been in the palace. And the providence of God overruled Moses' life in a very remarkable way. As we discovered the other night, Samson was a man who was growing in the power of God, the Spirit of the Lord moving him, touching his life with almost immeasurable potential, only for the fact that Samson's usefulness was crippled by the man's compromise and his carnality. Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Samuel grew before the Lord. Samuel grew on before the Lord. And of course tonight, as I have already said, we'll be thinking about the Lord Jesus, and he grew in the perfection of God. Now, one aspect that I didn't say so much about, growth in itself is a very, very remarkable thing. There's a mystery, and there's a miracle about growth. Even the wise man asked, he said, "Do you know how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child?" Even men of science, with all the modern developments and the probings of the microscope and so on, the men of science have found it difficult just to fully analyze the processes of growth. The food that we take, being transmuted by divinely appointed procedure, turning into energy and producing growth. There's a mystery about growth. You take the plant, taking in the sunlight and the photosynthesis and all that goes on, all the things that you learned about in biology and so on. There's a mystery about growth. There's also a mystery about spiritual growth. You see a lad or a girl or even an older person, as the case might be, they're just saved. And they know hardly anything about the Bible. See them 20 years later, and in the mercy of God, that person who began as a spiritual novice can have made remarkable growth in the things of God. Just one instance of that we all are very, very well acquainted with. You know, for a couple of hundred years, it's a fact of English history that the book best read next to the Bible was Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was a reckless young man. When God saved him, he could neither read nor write. And yet he produced a book that for 200 years was the second most read book in the English language. And who knows how many tens of thousands of hearts have been touched by the allegory of Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan, in his late 20s, started out with absolutely nothing but drunkenness and illiteracy. And he finished up a mighty power for God and didn't live so long as that. So there's hope for every one of us in this meeting now. If we want to grow, God is the author and the appointer of growth. And if we give ourselves to Him, there's no knowing what strides of progress can be made. Now, the growth of human beings and the development of a human being is something that has interested and has intrigued the minds of men right down the ages. One of the proofs of that is the very variety of the vocabulary that we use. For example, we talk about the young of animals. The young of a cow is a calf, and the young of a horse, a foal, the young of a dog, a pup, and a cat, a kitten, and so on. You could go on and on and on and on. And we generally have one word for the young of an animal. And that one word describes the animal young until it reaches the powers of its maturity. You think how many words we have for, we talk about a bear, and we talk about a suckling, and we talk about an infant, and we talk about a child, and we talk about a youth, and we speak about an adolescent, and we speak about a man or a full-grown person, an adult. Now, the very fact that human development can go through so many distinctive phases reflects itself in the language that we employ. Indeed, I'll say this for the younger ones. One of the books that you will want to have in your basic library, and any books you find by this gentleman are well worth reading, there was a man called Alfred Edersheim. He was an Austrian Jew and was converted under the ministry of Rabbi Duncan and came to Scotland and so on. A very, very interesting story. But he was a brilliant man, and he has written a number of books that are indispensable to any self-respecting Bible student. And one of the most important of his books is a book called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Another important book, more difficult to get, but I think maybe it's reprinted by Hendrickson or somebody like that, Sketches of Jewish Social Life in the Time of Jesus. Now in each of those books, and as Life and Times and in his Social Life Sketches, in each of those books there's a beautiful little section about 2 pages long. And in that section, Edersheim, who was obviously an expert in Hebrew culture and language, etc., etc., he tells us that the Hebrews had 8 different words to describe the development of a child from its very first breathing until it reached the full powers of adulthood. They had 8 different words. One of those words is the very one employed in Isaiah chapter 9. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. Another one of those words is the word that's translated in Isaiah 53. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. That word tender plant is an agricultural term that could talk about a sucker or a suckling at the root of a plant, a new shoot coming out from the old root. And as well as being an agricultural term, it was a term that could describe a suckling dependent upon his mother. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of the dry ground. It's that kind of thing that we have here in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. You know, Luke tells us about the Lord Jesus when he was born. He tells me about the shepherds coming to see him when he was a day old. No other gospel does that. He tells us about him being circumcised when he was 8 days. He tells us about the presentation when he was 40 days. He gives us a little picture of Christ when he was 12 years. And in the next chapter, he tells us that Jesus himself began to be about 30 years. It nearly seems to me that in these chapters, these 2 chapters, 2 and 3, we have nearly the records of a medical doctor. I know that Luke must have observed the development of many a child in the pursuit of his profession, but he never put his pen to paper to record progression like this. From a child until the Savior strode onto the banks of Jordan, a full-grown man, in the dignity of his virility, in the reality of his humanity, in the sinlessness of his perfection, until heaven could stay closed no longer, and God pulled aside the curtain of the clouds, and he filled the atmosphere of earth with a statement that he never made before: "He's my son, in him I am well pleased." That is the sovereign signature upon 30 years of stainless, sinless silence. And we bow at the Jordan, at the feet of Christ, and we worship our worthy Savior this Friday evening. Well, Luke goes right through all that. He speaks about the Lord Jesus as a babe. Then he speaks about him as a child. Then there's another word translated child in our authorized version, which Mr. Newbery translates in his margin as a young man. And as Luke goes down these things in chapter 2 and into chapter 3, when you get well down chapter 3, he'll talk about Adam. But he has told us about one that had experiences Adam never knew. Adam never knew babyhood, infancy, childhood, youth, adolescence. There are vast stages of our life with which Adam could never identify. But there's one who sits tonight upon the throne of God. And he did not only partake of human nature, but I tell you, brethren and sisters, it's a wonderful thing that in his sovereign, stooping, sympathetic, saving grace, he has also touched the full gamut of human experience. Sin apart. He knows what it is to be nursed in a mother's arms. He knows what it is to be strengthened in his infant form with those swaddling bands. He knows what it is to live on earth in the years of teenage. He knows youth, and he knows manhood, and he even knows what it is to taste of death. The full gamut of human experience. What a presentation! The presentation of the progress of Christ as we have it in this very, very beautiful chapter. As well as thinking about the presentation of the Savior's growth, there are two statements carefully written, guided by the Holy Spirit, of course, which Luke makes. And those two statements spell out for us the particulars of the Lord's growth. Now, you don't need to look at them now, but I'll read them. In verse number 40, he says, "The child grew and waxed strong." In your Bible, probably the two words "in spirit" follow that. Mr. Darby puts them in brackets and the revised version omits them. So I'll just leave them out for the purposes of today's meeting. I think they should be left out. "The child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." That's verse 40. Then you get a few verses, a lovely paragraph, that gives us a portrait of Christ that we never have in any other gospel. And then in verse 52, you get a second report. He says, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now I want your attention just for a couple of minutes, because those two verses superficially look the same, but they're quite different. They are two progress reports on the Lord's growth. The first one is a report on the growth of Jesus from infancy until he's a boy of 12. The second is a progress report on how the Lord Jesus developed from he was 12 until he was 30. Now those are intensely interesting to me. From infancy to 12. Isn't that a very precious time? You parents could all tell me about it. Things change greatly after 12, don't they? Even down the year centuries we have moved now, and even though we are partakers of Adam's fall, the age of 12 brings great changes. From naught, or from 1 to 12, that's just a special little section on its own. And then I tell you, from 12 to 30, what person of any age in the meeting couldn't stand up and talk for an hour on the changes that took place in your life in the teens and the 20s? There is no time in the development of any human being where a person is subject to so many pressures as between 12 and 30. The teens and the 20s. I'll speak more about that. Well, what about this perfect person? What about between infancy and 12? What does Luke say about him? He says, "The child grew and waxed strong, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now, there are three things there. He says he grew and he waxed strong. That's the Lord Jesus physically. As far as I can gather, there was only one person ever born with a perfect body. It was Christ. I want to speak with reverence, because we are on holy ground here. And when we are talking about the great mystery of God and man, two natures in one person, we are handling things that are the holy of holies as far as Bible doctrine is concerned. I think I said in this very hall before, as far as the incarnation and all the mystery connected with it is concerned, if a man tries to explain it, he'll lose his mind. But if a man dares to deny it, he'll lose his soul.
so that we don't want to dabble and go beyond the boundaries. But here at 6, the Lord Jesus physically was just exactly what a 6-year-old should ever have been. And at 8, and at 10, and at 12, he grew. And he waxed strong. And then, having mentioned what he was physically, he mentions what he was practically. He says he was filled with wisdom. Just filled with wisdom. At every stage, the 6, the 8, the 10, and 12, there was a display of wisdom in the early life of the Lord Jesus that was exactly appropriate for that particular day. And then finally he says, the grace of God was upon him. Almost as if like a cloud, the grace of God rested upon this child as it had rested upon none other. It was heaven's approval. What he was physically, what he was practically, full of wisdom, and what he was spiritually. The grace of, you know, it says about John the Baptist that the hand of God was with him. It says about Christ, the grace of God was upon him. And there's a world of difference there. And I'll not develop any more along that line. Just there. That's from infancy to 12. The Lord Jesus, physically, practically, and spiritually. What about from 12 to 30? Well, what verse number 52 says four things. It says in verse 52, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now, first of all, he increased in wisdom. That is what he was, as I said already, practical. You see, wisdom's mentioned each day. What he was practically. Then it says that he increased in stature. That's what he was physically. You see something different now. The first time it mentioned the physical first and then the practical. But now when we're talking about the teens and the 20s, it mentions the practical first and then it mentions the physical. Yes, you see, things are changing. Things are changing. Priority is now being given to the fact that in his teens and 20s, the one whom we have trusted as our Savior, he was full of wisdom. I'll be coming back to these things just in a minute. Increased in wisdom, practically, and in stature, physically, and in favour with God, spiritually, and with men, socially. You know, as he grew on, not only was the smile of God's approval upon him in an ever-increasing degree, but he was also making an impression upon others in favour with God and with men. Now those are the particulars of the growth of the Lord Jesus. Can I ask you just at this point in the meeting, those of you who are 30 plus, do a little bit of thinking about your own growth. How did you get on through these years? You know what we were like between 1 and 12? Most of them. You know what children are? There's a pettiness. And there can be a precociousness. And there can be a pride. And there can be a competitiveness. And there can be a sulkiness. And there can be a jealousy. You know the things that Adam's fall has put into human nature. And those petty things can be very pronounced prior to 12. There was one about him that says, he grew, and the grace of God was upon him. Those things that spoil and disfigure the innocence of youth. You know, you take a sweet little girl, and you look at her dangling hair and her lovely smile, and you think that she's just almost perfect, and then she goes into a tear of tantrum, and you take a little boy and he has a twinkle of mischief in his eye, and you wouldn't know what kind of devilment, if you excuse the word, he would get up to. You know, those kind of things were totally absent as far as Christ was concerned. From babyhood to 12. What about the teenage and the 20s? You know as well as I do that those are the years when we show the rashness and the wantonness and the waywardness and the willfulness and the foolishness. If there's anything marks the teenage years nowadays and the 20s, it's just the foolishness. It says about Christ that he was filled with wisdom. Everything. You see, he was developing physically. And with every step of physical development, there was a corresponding intellectual development. And there was a corresponding spiritual development. Now, I know that you might find that a little strange. You see, we're not talking here about his deity. As far as Christ was concerned in his deity, the one we're reading about in Luke chapter 2, as a 12-year-old boy, he was possessed of the unlimited omniscience of eternal God. The omniscience of his deity cannot be questioned, but we are talking here about the beautiful, unbroken development of his humanity. I'd love to spend a while talking about the proportion of his growth. You see, you know what it is. You get a fella and he grows up, say, 16. A big fella, a big brawny fella. He's grown physically. And he's just the muscles, and he got lift and shift, whatever. And he hasn't 2 ounces of sense. And he's blarging about, and he's a fine big fellow, but he hasn't 2 ounces. He has brawn, but very little valor. And you take someone else, and very studious, and very close worker, and very reserved, and very quiet, and very distant, and not making any favor with other people, but very, very sickly looking, just about ready for the undertaker. But you see, as far as the Lord Jesus was concerned, there was wisdom, there was stature, and there was grace. Physically, spiritually, socially, emotionally. Oh, I would love to God that in our growth, brethren and sisters, talking now about spiritual growth, I would that God would give us just that same balance and that same blend. I said the other night, many of you were here, and I'm going to repeat it. You see, one of the problems we have in assemblies are 200-pound spiritual babies. And they have grown physically. Some of us are quite good at that. When we don't get anything further on the vertical, we're going to have a go at it on the horizontal. And they grow physically. But they never grow up and they never develop in wisdom. I'll tell you, but if I had grown as much in wisdom as I have grown in stature, I'd be well worth listening to. That's just the honest of God. Some of us could be nearly 6 feet in stature and about 2 feet 6. But we are talking about a Savior, and everything was just in pace and in perfect proportion. Now, having said just that little bit about the growth of Christ and the particulars of his growth and the perfection of his growth and the proportion of his growth and the pace of his growth, you'd be inclined to say to me, well, it was special. It was unique. It was unprecedented. This was abnormal. I'll agree with you that it was special. But I'll not agree with you that it was abnormal. Actually, what I want to say is this. We're abnormal. This is the only normal life. Now listen. Every boy of 12 would have been doing what Christ was doing at 12. And we would fly as high as he flew as a perfect boy. Only our wings are clipped by sin. We would make progress as he made progress. Only every one of us has the chain of depravity tied to our ankle and the lead weight of sin dragging behind us. And every time we go to move forward, we're jerked back and the whole thing spits and starts and ups and downs and jerks. And the thing doesn't. You know, the Lord Jesus moved forward every day and every week and every month until at last, as a man of 40, heaven smiled upon him. And in all those days and weeks and months, there wasn't a single gap. And there wasn't a single day that was better than the one before it. Every day was marked by a consistent goodness and by a consistent growth. Dear brethren and sisters, you say, why are you keeping going on about that tonight? Well, you know, I think to tell you the truth, I've been fairly rough on you this week. And everyone that got a thump, you know, I got a thump with you. And I was being rough on you, and I've been rough on myself. Isn't it great tonight to know that here we are with all our bumps and blemishes, and we're associated with a Saviour that was absolutely perfect. Though great may be our dullness in thought and word and deed, we glory in the fullness of Him who meets our need. Take a fresh hold on Christ tonight, and go away from the meeting, and may God help us all to ask to be a little more like Him. What impresses me is just the way it's stated like this. You see, I shouldn't maybe take time for this, but I will. Just for some of the younger folks who maybe come up against it someday in university, they'll bump into this, and it'll not do any harm to be forewarned. We have the four inspired Gospels in our hands, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They come from God, every word breathed by God, absolutely authoritative. Not too long after Christ had gone back to heaven, and not too long after these Gospels were written, there were other Gospels produced that are fictitious, such as the Gospel according to Thomas. And, well, there's a whole pile of them. The Gospel according to Philip and all the... Now, if you read those Gospels, they have some fantastic stories about the Lord Jesus as a boy. They talked about him going to school and making little sparrows out of the clay, and when he threw them up in the air, they started to fly. And they tell you about another fellow that was coming down, and accidentally he touched the Lord Jesus, or bumped into him totally accidentally, and the Lord Jesus just turned round when he was about 8 years old and struck him dead. And another fellow that wasn't getting on well, and Jesus just cast him blind. And somebody else that he raised from the dead that fell in the playground. Now that shows you what people expect. Those things are the imaginations of people's minds. And they thought, if the Son of God comes down to earth, even when he is a child, he'll have to have a halo around his head, and he'll have to be doing big miracles. The amazing thing is this, brethren and sisters, that he lived for 30 years just quietly, without any of that. Just lived with grace and wisdom and a meekness and a gentleness and a sinless holiness, and none of those fabulous things. That man Edersheim that I was talking about, he said about these things. I tell you now, don't forget to get some of his books, sure you'll not. These are part of the secrets that the preachers keep under the platform, and they don't let on. And I'm letting out one of the secrets. Don't you be telling them I told you, or I'll lose my license as well. But just make the best of it. He said, this man, Edersheim, he said that when it comes to thinking about the perfection of the Lord Jesus' silent years, he says we don't need the artificial flowers of human legend. We just stick to the pure beauty of Holy Scripture. This is the fine flower. This is the fine flower mingled with oil and anointed with oil. And we just love to look upon these precious things. The prophecy of his growth, I've mentioned it already, it says he shall grow up before him. What a thrill it was for the eye of God to trace in the scruffy little village in the highlands of Galilee a life such as human life had never been lived before. Unnoticed, unheralded, for 30 years unspoken about, but he shall grow up before him. Some of you people here will never be famous like myself. I mean, I'll never be famous. You never. We just live around County Down and County Armagh. Some of you folks have come from small assemblies here tonight, and you've maybe come from a very ordinary background. Don't forget that the Saviour was in an ordinary background, and he worked at manual work. And he lived in a very small village. Will you say, what am I to do? You grow like Christ and live for the eye of God, and you'll receive a reward in a future day. For he grew up before him, and not a day was lost, and not a moment was wasted. Well, between those two reports of growth, verse number 40 and verse number 52, we have what to me is one of the most precious paragraphs in the whole of Scripture. I was talking away, speaking to people there a while ago, and they'd been away on a foreign trip to a country, and a powerful time of excitement, just a real, and they had a camera with them, and the thing was so exciting. Every hour something new was happening, and they had more photographs than you could think about. But here, when they got home, something happened to the old camera, and there was only one of them came out. But they talked about all the things, but they showed me this one photograph, and they talked more about that one photograph, and they said, oh, we wish we had, but we have just one. You know, out of 30 years, God has just left us one. And I think the pages of 1,000 books could have been filled from top to bottom. There was something happening every moment that delighted God as fragrant rising incense. But he has just given us one. And he says, look there it is. He says, look at it well, because that's a sample. He says, if the rest was just more of the same, he says, that's a sample. So that this paragraph between verse 40 and 52 is this select picture, a portrait of Christ. Now in this portrait we have the proofs. This boy that was growing physically and spiritually, and growing in favor with God and man, and so perfect, and going to do the greatest work for God that ever was done on the face of the earth. We are given in this little paragraph the proofs of his growth. And I want to look at some of these proofs. And as we look at these proofs of the growth of Christ, we'll maybe be able to pick out little items that would be a help to us, that we can judge if we are growing, and if we're not growing, what adjustments we need to make that we might grow. Now, it's the story about the parents coming up to the Passover, and then they go back and the Lord Jesus is not there, and they search for them. You have heard that preached many, many times. And most often, I think, when our dear brethren preach about it, and they do it very well and profitably, they talk about the parents, and you could lose Christ, and you mightn't find them for 2 or 3 days, and they talk about losing communion with Christ and all that, and they preach to us very, very important lessons. Now, I want to more or less leave out Joseph and Mary altogether. And we're not, in this picture that we have got, we're not going to be saying that's Joseph or that's Mary and what they're doing. We're going to focus on the Lord Jesus, because he's the one who has been growing. Now, the first thing that I want just to mention is this. They came up for the feast. The Passover feast, I presume, was something that lasted for 7 days. When the 7 days were over, because it does tell us here, they went after the custom of the feast. Verse 43, when they had fulfilled the days, so they did their bit. The 7 days were over. They returned, but the child, or the young man, that's that word, the young man Jesus, tarried behind them. Then they come, as you know, and they find him talking to the doctors and so the teachers in the temple. Now that to me is a very, very important thing. That's a beautiful picture of the development of Christ. You know, when other people had enough, he wanted more. When other people said, we have done what it says, 7 days, we are going home. 3 days later, he's still there. He's absolutely delighted. He's engrossed with these teachers. He's thrilled to be in the temple. He's so delighted with Jerusalem and all the things that belong to his father that you can hardly get him dragged away back to Nazareth with all the crowds that are going. He's just staying behind for that extra faith. You know, let me say this. One of the features of a boy, and I'm mainly speaking now to younger folks and younger Christians, And this is not saying this harshly. If you want to grow, one of the things that will have to mark your life is you'll have to stay for the extra. When other people have got enough, and when other people go home, you'll say, I want more. And you'll be going in for that additional bit. You see, we're living in a day where everybody has to have things reduced. The meeting's 60 minutes. Don't you dare to go over that. You're here tonight and you'll have more than 60 minutes, I can tell you. It's at least going to be 9:45. Actually, the last... I said that about just about now in a meeting not so long ago. I said, you're here for at least 9:45. Or two people from way in here got up and walked out. So I said, no more nonsense, Tilly lad. You better tell the truth. No. You see, has to be 90 minutes. On the, we're going for a night's visiting. We'll talk to 2 o'clock in the morning. But don't dare to go over the meeting. Let us out. We have so many things to do. We have so many places to go, but not too much for religion. Ah, the Lord Jesus stared on. Now, you couldn't have faltered them if you had gone home, because the 7 days were up. You see, we are living in days where people want to give God the minimum. But you know, the man that grows is a man that goes the second night in spiritual things. The boy that grows is the boy that comes to the Bible reading. And the brethren find a difficulty in the passage, and they talk about it, and they enjoy it, and they all go home, and everybody else forgets about it. But the boy that grows is the boy that goes home, and he gets out of it again. And he hears the clock striking 11. And he hears it striking 12. And he hears the clock hit the small numbers. And then he doesn't hear the clock at all. Because he wants more. I speak to you young men here today, and I want to tell you something. If you're not going to get stuck into the Bible, and if you're satisfied with a minimum, you can say bye-bye to any significant spiritual group. And that's it. That's it. I'll not be going back on that. The Lord Jesus, He said, when, you know, you think of a 12-year-old boy, I mean a 12-year-old boy like us, I'll be honest, the best part of it was we going up home all the boys. You know, going back to the days when Sunday school outings were something, the outing was good enough, but part of the track was the journey. And you know, all the others on the bus, and all the other fellas your own age, and you had a good bit of banter, and nothing, harmless stuff, you know, and some 80 miles, they'd come 80 miles. They stayed for a week. They were going 80 miles back. About a 4-day journey. And the county was round up there. And the plenty of his relatives there, and plenty of his friends and his connections, and part of the thing, even, like Joseph and Mary, just took for granted, he's here there with the boys and the rest of the ones, he's in the group somewhere, and he's coming along. That's the problem that they had. But they discovered that instead of being interested mainly in socializing, this boy that we have, he seems to be interested in the scripture. And he doesn't want to be in with the crowd and drifting up with the group. He's staying back for more of this. You know, I can see that one of the curses of our society is too much socializing. When you say you're not going to allow us to have a good night at each other's house, well, if it once a year, do no harm. And we love to have the crowd, and we talk about the meal. You know, I've seen nights where I've had a big meal and plenty of people there, and I came home late at night and I said to myself, that was just 3 hours of empty talk. And there was nothing there. A night with your Bible. You know, the man that will help on the floor here on Sunday morning, he's not a man that will be socializing on Saturday night. Nothing wrong with it. People can enjoy it. But I'm talking about a person that's going to grow. He will absent himself, you say, but just the thing's very, very good. You know, I put it this the other, back up at Port Rush or somewhere there. This was not an assemblyman. This was back in the 1960s. A.W. Tozer. Pursuit of the Holy. Some of his books good, some of them I won't make too much of a fuss about, but some of them, a man that knew God. And this is what he said, this in the American scene in the 1960s. He said, it's very difficult to get people to come to a meeting for God's sake. He said, if you have a cup of tea, and if you have a few buns, he says, there'll not be a man missing. But he says, just to get the people of God to come to a meeting for the presence of God and for God's sake, he says, the half of them will not come. That was 1960 in America. I tell you, because America nowadays, you see, there are places, I'm talking now even about assemblies, they could hardly get people to come to a meeting if they didn't have a picnic after it. And I'm not happy, brothers and sisters, you'll think I'm critical, I'm not happy about these barbecues on the beach and these picnics in the park. All the things that are needed. They say, but this is Christian fellowship. This is what really gets things together. I tell you, that's not the material upon which men grew for the last 200 years anyway. There's nothing makes a Christian group. The Lord Jesus, when the others were in the caravan going up home, he was there in the sanctuary, a lonely boy. Not another one of his age there. And he postponed. And he was looking for the extra, and the spiritual was more important than the social. Another thing that I want to mention about his priorities, when eventually, well, maybe I should say, for I covered this a little bit last night, I would like to say a little bit about his attitude, his posture. You know, it says he was sitting at the feet of the doctor. They were older men than he was. As I said, in his deity, he carried the full omniscience of eternal God. He never embarrassed the men. He never humiliated them. He could see the weaknesses in their knowledge. But the Bible tells us that he was hearing them. And he was asking them questions. See, it wouldn't have been suitable for him as a 12-year-old boy to teach them. That wouldn't have been fitting. Not but that he could have taught them. And those old sages, they needed to know a thing or two. And he did teach them before his days were over on earth. He did teach them, and they did not want to hear. And he could have taught them now. But he took a place that was suitable to his status in life as a 12-year-old boy. And he heard them. And he asked them questions. You know, a characteristic of a person that grows is, first of all, a good listener. You see, this is a complaint I'm going to make now. From time to time, people say to me, you know what, Mr. So-and-so last week, he's powerful. Last week. I say, what material was he on? Oh, it was great. The hall was full every night, and there was a great atmosphere. It was, and what did he, what ground? Well, what was it, Aggie, he was on? Aggie hasn't a clue. And Johnny's worse. And I just say, you haven't been listening. People couldn't tell you 2 days after they listened to a Bible exhibition what it was about. If you go to Marks and Spencer's tonight, you'll be able to tell me at the end of January what you saw. You see, people can remember what they want to remember, and they remember what they apply their mind. It says he was hearing them. Can I speak to younger brothers and sisters? If you want to grow, you'll have to be a good listener. And then he was asking them questions. And it says they were astonished at his answers, because I can tell you once he started to ask questions. You see, a person can show his intelligence more by the questions that he asks than anything. It's great to ask questions. Younger folks, can I speak to you? We would love to see you grow. Can I say this? And I'm speaking here on behalf of some of these older men in this meeting and some of these other brethren that preach far longer and better and so on than I have done, and a far bigger knowledge of the Bible and all that. But I want to say this on their behalf. I'm taking the chance. The door's open for asking questions. Don't you be a, you know, one of the things that impressed me, I was just baptized, and in the assembly at Lurgan less than a year, and I went to the Easter conference. Which I shouldn't mention the name, but I'll mention his name. It was the highly esteemed late brother Albert Lacker. And I happened to be sitting nearly up the front in the Grosvenor Hall. 1973 is the year. I haven't forgotten it. He gave a word in John's Gospel. And there was a little thing he said that I just didn't fully get it. So it so happened that he was lingering about on the platform, way up your big platform afterwards, and I was knocking in around here. And I could see a space, and I, in fear and trembling, climbed up the steps. And I presented a question to Mr. Leggett. You know what he did? He sat down beside me. He didn't know where I was. Now, Greenhow didn't even know who I was. He sat down beside me, and the 1,800 people drifting out everywhere, and it was as though we were sitting in a small room. And he gave me a line on John's Gospel on the subject of glory. And I haven't forgotten to the present day. And I struck up a relationship with that man that day through asking a question. And he was a supporter and a succorer of a creature like myself until the Lord took him home to glory. And I'll never forget the time he took with a mate like me. And there were bigger people around everywhere looking up. Can I say to you older folks, if young people are going to ask you questions, if you're going to see them grow, don't dismiss them as a nuisance. A lot of older folks, when young people start asking questions, older folks become abrasive. You know why? Because they don't know the answers. And if I don't know the answer, chase them. And just lift a cudgel and bludgeon the brains out of them. If a younger person comes to you with this, I'm not talking about an old wiseacre or an old cracker, I'm not talking about that. A younger person comes to you with a genuine question, and you don't know the answer, I'll give you a little bit of advice, if you let me. No matter what you do, don't bluff, and don't waffle, because young people know too much to be bothered with a whole lot of old nuts. You say, if I don't know, what am I going to do? I'll tell you what to do. Say, I don't know. And I'll think about it, I'll come back to you. And don't forget to come back. But don't bluff. And don't talk a lot of old nonsense. Make sure that you cut through the web of waffle and get to the truth. Because one of the reasons why we are losing young people is because they can see so much hypocrisy in an older generation. You'll forgive me for going over that. And if they have problems, you take the teens and the 20s. You think about the question. You take the teens and 20s. A person there growing, the changes in their body. Physical changes precipitating psychological changes. Precipitating in turn emotional changes. Young people getting into relationships, courtship, maybe in their early 20s or whatever, getting married. At the same time, going into university. Withstanding the pressures of those immoral universities, at the same time undertaking the pressure of academic studies. If eventually they do get married, maybe the arrival of a young family. There's no period in a person's life as the late teens and 20s when they have so many problems and they need support and they need help. And if we haven't the men up the line to give the help, we need not be surprised if we lose a generation that are being harassed by a humanistic society. May God give us a little bit of conviction to wake it up to our many, many responsibilities. He asked them questions, and they were amazed at his answers. There was a two-way communication. And then, of course, eventually, I had to rush on. Mary and them came back, and Mary says, "Where were you? We were looking for you all around the..." He says, "Why?" "Come on, Mother." He says, "What do you mean you were looking for, man?" were looking for me, he says, you should have known exactly where to get me. He says, you knew rightly, my dear mother. He says, you knew rightly that if you wanted me, you wouldn't be looking for me down in the cattle market. And you wouldn't need to look for me down in the amusement arcade. And you didn't need to look for me down at the shops in the bazaar in the south of Jerusalem. He says, the only place that you could find me was in my Father's business. And the margin of my Bible says, in my Father's house. You know, it's good to live, younger people, can I say this? It's good to live so that if people are looking to find you, there's nowhere to look. Because sometimes younger folks are found in places that nobody would ever expect to find a Christian. He says, you were looking for me. He said, you went round the whole town. And he said, you should have come here first, the last place. He says, you had no need for your sorrow at all. He says, I've got a priority in life, my dear mother, and it's my heavenly Father. And he said, I have got a purpose in life. I must. Now, can I say, those are the features. Those are the proofs that a person is growing. The questions they ask, the company they keep, the priorities in life they have, the pursuit that they are following, I must. You know, it's a good thing in early Christian experience to develop a plan. I'm not talking about a big super plan, but a little plan of reading and a plan of praying and a certain discipline in your life, and you say, I must do that. You see, we get time to do the things that we have to do. You get time to wash your face and clean your teeth. And you get time to go to your work because you have to go. The things that we have to do, we get time. And you know, can I say, the things that we feel are important, we make time for them. I should say another thing just here tonight, and it's this. One of the big tests at all. One of the big tests of any person's life is what that person does with his leisure time. What are you going to do with your leisure time? What did the Lord Jesus do with his extra time here? He put it in with a scholar. It's no problem what you do on Monday morning, 8 o'clock. You have to go to your work, get up and go. Tuesday morning, 8 o'clock, Wednesday morning. There's no problem what to do on Wednesday night. You have to come to the prayer meeting, the Bible. You have to come. You're in the assembly, you do come. That's a matter of commitment. There's no, the big question, what are you going to do on Tuesday night? What are you going to do on Saturday afternoon? The measure of a man is not what he does when he has to do it. The measure of a man is what kind of things does he drift to when he has free time and he can make a choice. That will determine our make or break your life. In those hours on a Monday evening where there's nothing much doing, you can dream them away or you can deposit them for eternity. All these principles are clearly marked in this very precious little passage. Of course, they didn't understand them. They didn't understand him. It says when he told them his principles in life, when he told them the pattern of his life, when he told them about the purpose of his life, when he told them about the relationship with his father, it says his mother understood none of these, even his dear mother. Oh, she loved him. And she had given him her very best. We wouldn't criticize her for a moment, but the Lord Jesus was now at 12. He was taking steps for the fulfillment of his divine vocation and his dearest on earth. His mother couldn't fully appreciate it. You see, if you're going to make progress, you will find you'll come to a point where you'll be taking steps for God, and even your closest friend will not fully appreciate what you're doing. Maybe your wife. And you'd love your wife, but you might have to step onto uncharted territory and leave her behind. I opened a letter today from another part of the world. I didn't mean to tell this, I'm not breaching anyone's confidence. Nobody has any idea who this man is. You've never seen him, never heard his name. It's a name in a different language. And he'd written a few months ago to ask me, he's deeply concerned about the Lord's work. He has no doubt
that that's the step he should take. I can't go into all the reasons. The Lord has opened up a door, has given the comfort, but his wife is not convinced. And this dear brother has been under pressure, and he wrote me a letter today stained with tears. His wife is still not convinced. And he's waiting. I'm not saying that he should go without his wife, but there may be times when the dearest Ty won't understand, and you'll have to say, misunderstood by all, I dare to do what his own heart would praise. I think I'll have to finish. What about the product of it all? You know, we've looked at this, the progress of this beautiful growth. I would like to have said, maybe I will take a minute to speak about the patience. You know, after all this was over, it says he went down to Nazareth and he waited. He was subject to his parents. And just in one small sentence that's so simple to read, there is compressed the space of 18 years. He knows what he's here to do. He knows God wants him to do it. He has all the equipment to do it. And yet he's willing to wait until the time comes. There's nothing in the work of God or in a Christian's life that so displays growth or the lack of it as patience or impatience. We talked about a man the other night, and it says when he was grown, he went out and he saw the two boys and he killed one of them. And he jumped the gun, and God had to say, all right, friend, 40 years too soon. When Christ was here, he waited for 30 years. And when he had reached the appointed time, he stepped forward, as I said, to the banks of Jordan. And here we are, a little group in Fury tonight, and we are the beneficiaries of the great work that was done by that perfect. The child grew. What a child. What a growth. What grace. What goodness. What glory. May God grant we will grow. I'll have to stop there, dear brothers and sisters. I'll ask, just as I do stand, would we not like to grow more? Is there not tremendous room for improvement? I know that there are many I'm looking on tonight, and you would love to see growth in the assembly. You've looked upon vacant seats. And you've seen funerals move away from the little company. And the graveyards are filling, and the gospel halls are getting scarcer. We would love to see growth in the assemblies. I suggest tonight that if we are going to see growth in the assemblies, we need first of all to see growth in our soul. And if we grew as individuals, it would only be a matter of time until we would grow as companies. May God give us an exercise. The month of July past was 100 years from the death of J.C. Ryle. I read quite a lot of his writings. Any of you young people want to read a book with a bit of challenge and bite in it, that'll do your good bedtime reading. Not studious stuff at all. It's J.C. Ryle's book on holiness. And in that book on holiness, he has a chapter entitled Growth. And just as we conclude the meeting, I'm going to read his concluding paragraph. He says, I leave the subject of growth in grace here. I do the same. I trust I have said enough to set some readers thinking. Everything is growing older. The world is growing old. We ourselves are growing older. A few more summers. A few more winters. A few more sicknesses. A few more sorrows. A few more weddings. A few more funerals. A few more meetings and a few more partings, and then what? The grass will be growing over our grave. Now would it not be well to look within and put to our souls a simple question? In the things of God and in the things that concern our peace, in the great matters of personal holiness, how are we getting on? And his final word was this: do we grow? And I give the last word to a better man, Peter. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. to him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we bow in the Saviour's precious name. We give thanks again for the illustrations of thine holy word. We bless thee for these practical patterns that would set a standard for our own lives. We ask, Lord, that thou would enable us to be pressed into this more perfect mould. Thou dost know that very often we refuse to move in the very direction in which thou wouldst take us. So we ask that even the considerations of the Holy Scriptures in these nights might nudge our souls in a better direction, so that our lives might be more faithful and more fruitful for the glory of our Lord Jesus. Help us to be more like him. We thank thee for the perfect progress which he made, took him to the cross and eventually to the throne of God. We ask thee for grace to follow him as thou dost appoint, as we soon shall follow him by his gracious invitation. We give our thanks and leave the meeting and ask thy blessing upon everyone here. Take us to our resting places in thy good hand and keep our hearts in thy fear and our minds in the channel of thy will, as we ask for these parting blessings in the Saviour's precious name.